a roller coaster ride, so I think we need to pray that we could understand what God's word's saying to us today. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, that you've sent it to us to encourage and help us to trust you more. And I pray that's what would happen today. Today we would trust you at your word, we would honour your Son, and follow our King, Lord Jesus. I pray that that would happen today because of the words I speak, and because your Spirit's at work. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you heard of the concept of the elephant in the room? A topic that's so big and obvious that no one really wants to start discussing it. Well, this passage that we've just, Abby did so well in reading it, this long passage about the prophet, the exploding altar, the shriveling hand that's restored, the prophet told to leave, who doesn't seem to leave quite quick enough, the old lying prophet, a killer lion who's not hungry for profit. I got that one. A donkey, a strange burial, doesn't seem to have an elephant in the room. It has a whole herd of them. Why does Jeroboam not trust God at his word to protect him? Why does God heal the hand and not the bad heart? Why does the prophet sit around under a tree rather than hightailing it out of there? Why does the old prophet lie to him? Why does the old prophet then mourn the younger prophet when he's dead, even though he tricked him and set him up to fail? And you probably have a few more. To most of these elephants, our narrator and God is completely silent. See, when we come to the Bible, we need to sit under it. Not beside it, not over it, but under it. The Old Testament narrative here that we've got is often like this. It doesn't answer the questions we'd like answered. But to sit under this text, to listen to God speak to the church, is to, and our hearts today, is to give up some of our elephants we've got here and our struggles with the strangeness of this passage and hear what God wants to say, what his word is. He wants us to hear something out of this. And I think you tend to get this, the little hints of it when the narrator adds his little comments in. Did you see one? There's a really good one in verses 33 and 34. Even after this, Jeroboam did not change his evil ways. Even after this, all these events happen. Here's where the narrator and God wants us to get taught by the events of Jeroboam. Look at the events. There's all these weird things going on. And even after this, they don't turn back to God. We're supposed to shudder that they don't turn back to God. And then we're supposed to think, how much more us? We're given a good King Jesus who does trust God's word, and given the awesome signs of his death and his resurrection, how much more should we follow our God and trust his word and trust him at his word? But I'm getting ahead of myself. That's where we're headed. Let's consider the king who would not trust God at his word, and let's contrast him with the king who would trust God at his word. Let's consider the prophet who does not trust God's word and dies, and let's consider the prophet who did trust God's word and dies. And as we consider with this ourselves, we've got to consider, even after all this, what we know of what God's done, will we change? So, last week we talked about your worship, what your king worships. This week we see you trust what your king trusts. You trust what your king. So, our first point, will our king trust God's word? So, before our passage today, our main character Jeroboam was given a promise by God, God's word to him. God spoke a promise to Jeroboam to give him all the 10 tribes of Israel. See, Jeroboam was a talented labor force official. He's not royal blood, but like David, he's a God-appointed king. God chooses him and promises him to be a king. And in 1 Kings 11, before he's chased out of town by Solomon, wanting him dead, he's on the road and he meets a prophet called Ahijah, and he gets this promise to be king of the 10 northern tribes. If you do whatever I command you and walk in obedience to me and do what's right in my eyes by obeying my decrees and commands, as David did, my servant did, I will be with you. I'll build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David, and will give Israel to you. See, God promises Jeroboam quite a lot. He gets this big promise, and no sooner does he get that promise, but Solomon chases him out of town, and he's trying to get him killed, and he has to rush off and escape to Egypt. And at that point, sitting in Egypt, he must have been wondering, can God really keep his promise? Can I trust God at his word, really? But then, after Solomon's death, his son Rehoboam is king, and we heard last week he foolishly pushes the 10 tribes too far, and they rebel against Jeroboam, and rebel against him, and Jeroboam's actually back in town to hear about this rebellion. And in 1 Kings 12:20, when all the Israelites heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. Only the tribe of Judah remained loyal to the house of David. So, just as God had promised, Jeroboam is king of the 10 tribes of Israel. God's word can be trusted. That's what Jeroboam should be thinking. What he says to himself, what he says will take place. God's word will happen. Therefore, you should do the rest of it, Jeroboam. You should live, Jeroboam, under God's rule and obey his commands. But then our narrator lets us inside Jeroboam's head. Did you hear that bit? We hear what he's thinking, and it's not good news. We hear what he's talking to his own heart. 1 Kings 12:25-26. Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they will again give allegiance to their lord Rehoboam, king of Judah. They'll kill me and return to King Rehoboam. And after seeking advice, the king made 2 golden calves. He's the king who does not trust God at his word. God had given him a promise. God had fulfilled the first part of his promise. But he turns back, his back on God, and defies him at his word. He fears the people, so sets to seek up an alternative religious system. I thought of calling this sermon the King's Moo Religion. He's got this new system set up. He sets up new places to sacrifice, and that's against God's word. He'd said that should happen at that time in the Temple of Jerusalem. He sets up new things to worship, and God's word was very clear on that one. Not worshipping anything else other than him. Jeroboam's words even recall that horrible moment when Aaron led the people astray in the desert. Here are your gods, O Israel, that brought you up out of Egypt, he says. He sets up new priests, and God's word was really clear on that. It should only be the Levites. For them, a special people with a special role in a special place in their society. God's word was really clear to them, but they defied it, following their king's lead, now that anybody who wanted to could have the role. He sets up alternative festivals on brand new dates that had no connection with their redemption, their freeing history. Dates of Jeroboam's own choosing. See, God's judgment on this new religious setup is not long in coming. Through the prophet. But to summarize it, it's down in 1 Kings 14. If you just want to look over that on verse 9. 1 Kings 9:14, verse 9. You have made for yourself other gods, idols made of metal. You have aroused my anger and turned your back on me. In fact, the rest of 1 Kings and 2 Kings have the sad recurring phrase littered through the text about the bad kings of Israel, that they followed the ways of Jeroboam. Again and again, they were people who turned their back on God's word and did not trust God at his word, just like Jeroboam. A sad legacy. You know, there are plenty of leaders in our church today who seem to be not trusting God at his word. Let's not follow them. There's plenty of leaders in our society who do not trust God at his word. Let's not follow their way. And there's plenty of pressure from our society to trust that they have it right, that God's word is not really that clear, does not really say that. The pressure is on us. Will we trust God at his word? Who will we look to lead us? Is there a leader who trusts God at his word who we can follow? Yes, there is a king who trusted God at his word. On a mountaintop, he was shown the kingdoms of the world in all their splendor. This king was offered that splendor. And unlike Jeroboam, who wanted to hang on to it all, this king would not bow down and worship. Instead, this king said, his response was, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." See, Jesus is this king who trusts God at his word. He trusts even in the face of all that's offered. So follow that king. Follow the King Jesus who trusts God at his word. He trusts all the way to the cross. See, that's where the Old Testament is a great place for us to go and look and be in. Because we read about the failing kings. We even read about the good kings. And Jesus is so, so much better. So we have one worth following. One whose words are so trustworthy. One whose example of placing his trust firmly in his heavenly Father right to the cross. See, King Jesus, a king who doesn't trust God's word leads people to not trust God's word. And a king who does trust in his Father's word leads the right way. And leads us, but that leads us to the strange story of the two prophets. The story of a prophet who ends up going the wrong way. The true prophet who dies. And it's like, you've got to think of this whole strange episode like an enacted parable. For King Jeroboam and the people, they're supposed to watch these events and they're supposed to start thinking that they should return to God while they have time. As we hear at the end, that even after all this, they don't turn back. So what is the all this? Well, we get the true prophet who dies. See, the prophet's under pressure. Again, to trust whether God's word's true. In 1 Kings 13, we have this great scene. It's like a scene out of a movie, isn't it? Jeroboam's in full flight as high priest in front of his new Bethel church. He's standing there. He's got this brand new fancy altar. And out of the crowd steps this unnamed Judean prophet. He cries out God's decree against the altar and against the fake priests whose bones are going to be burned on it by a future little king of little Judah. And your altar's going to split apart and pour out ashes. How will this inanimate object respond? Well, dramatically, "Seize him," says Jeroboam as he points out his arm. It's a great moment, isn't it? "Seize him." And his hand shrivels up. And the altar breaks open, pours ashes out all over the place. See, God's word can be trusted. Right then, right there, he said it would happen, and it did. This part of God's words came true, therefore the other parts will. See, in a brief moment of remorse and fear at the state of his horrible hand, Jeroboam asked for the prophet for prayer, and graciously, amazingly, God restores his hand. So Jeroboam offers to bring the prophet home and give him some sort of gift to pay him off. But the prophet has his own word from God that he needs to trust. He's been told he must not stay, he must return a different way. See, this passage has got a lot about turning and returning. It's the theme the narrator keeps on coming to. Will the prophet go the right way? Will Jeroboam turn the right way? Will the people return to God from their straying? Will they keep their backs turned to God? Or will they return to Jerusalem, the right place to worship? So the prophet leaves, but an old prophet in Bethel, who seems to have been happy living in the town which was fake religion central, and it's been set up on his doorstep, he pursues and tracks down this young Judean prophet and tells him, God's changed his mind. You should come with me. So what will the young prophet do? Will he quote Numbers 23:19 at the old prophet? God is not a man that he should lie, a son of man that he should change his mind. No, he's just like Jeroboam, just as Jeroboam and the people have turned and trust in God's word, he literally turns around and retraces his steps back into bad Bethel. Ugh. Fake religion central, he goes back there. He repents, but the wrong way. He's repenting is to turn around from what you're doing, and he turns around and goes the wrong way. So the young prophet gets his free meal and a free bit of prophecy, which is probably not that tasty. And then he's home and is killed by the lion. And it's a miraculous death, isn't it? The lion then stands there and does not eat his kill, doesn't touch the donkey. And he lets the older prophet, he comes and takes the body away, mourning and telling everyone this was a true prophet. What he said will take place. God's word will come true, says the old prophet. So the true prophet dies, just as God's word decrees. And God's judgment on him, it seems really severe, doesn't it? Seems rough. But remember this, God is trying to get attention of the whole nation, of their leader Jeroboam and the whole people. Turn back to me, he says, or like this prophet, my judgment must fall. So the true prophet dies that the people might hear about it, and it would have been burning on their lips, this story. They're supposed to hear about it and turn back to him. And he's not the last prophet to die, is he, for the people? Another true prophet, one who spoke God's word, who was himself described by that John as the very word of God, this Jesus, he died so the people might hear about it and turn back to God. See, if this unnamed Judean prophet died so that all Israel might hear about it and repent and turn from their way and trust God at his word, how much more for us that God's great King Jesus, he dies, as he predicted, how much more should his death, should we turn back to God? If God did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how much he loved us, how serious must be our sin, how urgent must be our world's need to hear about it, how serious must be his coming judgment. If God's rescue from sin required his son, fully God, to die, if it required that huge payment, then it must be serious. I must pay attention. It must not get watered down. We must trust this prophet's words are true. But as we hear in our passage, and we hear of our passage of this, the prophet's bones being buried in another man's grave, as if the old prophet's trying to protect his bones from ending up on that altar, this bad grave, we think of Jesus in a rich man's grave. But that grave didn't have any bones in it. They weren't burned. It was empty. How much more should the events of the resurrection grab our attention? God wants us to live with him forever. And he's made a way through this man, even Jesus Christ. Yet as our passage says, the end, even after this. Verse 33, even after this, Jeroboam did not change his evil ways. Once more appointed priests for the high places from all sorts of people. Anyone who wanted to become a high priest, he consecrated to the high places. See, literally, the sad wordplay here is he did not return from his evil ways, but returned and made. He, See, the man of God did not return, but ended up returning. The man of God ended up returning again to Bethel, dead on a donkey. Jeroboam wants to stop Israel returning to Jerusalem, and he retraces his steps to the new altar. See, even after this, a promise of God fulfilled in his life, the king of 10 tribes, even after this, the warning of the prophet, even after this, the shriveled hand restored, even after this, the true prophet, who because he went backwards, dies, even after this, Jeroboam and the people defy God. And notice how the people follow along as well. Anyone who wanted to become a priest, if they wanted, their choice, not God's, my life, I'll be defiant, but like my king. See, we're shocked when someone foolishly does not read the signs that something's wrong. When they keep going on a path, we can see it's disastrous. We're shocked. We can see it's heading for disaster. See, my car had been showing signs that it was heading for disaster. Things were not well for some time, and it died an expensive death. That required a brand new motor. Well, after this, you'd hope I'd be more careful, wouldn't you? That I'd be a little more attuned to what's going on with my car, that I'd maybe check the oil a bit more frequently than I have in the past. Or will I slip back into my old way of thinking? It's all right. It'll be okay. See, how much more us, when you consider what God's done for you in Jesus, after all this, will we still defy him? See, how quickly I forget the worries and struggles and sickness and pain that I've had in life, how quickly I forget the events that worried me when I prayed about them and God brought me through them. I'm so forgetful about those events. Even after those things happen, I forget what God has done for me all through the years. I fail to trust him. I become a bit like those people. Even after those things have happened, I go my own way. I fail to trust God at his word as I should. But the death and resurrection of Jesus are different. That's why it's great to be here every week and reminded of them. It's so important. They're not so easily forgotten then. I have God's word, therefore, reminding me of those great events. And I have them encouraging me. In some ways, I have you guys, by being here, encouraging me to be here and be reminded of those events. Sunday by Sunday, daily we need to be remembering them. That we're a new people. That we have an event that's after this thing. After this, things have changed. After we have heard Jesus and all he's done for us. After that, we can't go back to our ways of trusting, not trusting God at his word. So, are you like me, tempted to think God is not in control, that the gospel's not powerful to change us or other people, that he does not care for our pains or needs, or some other way that you're tempted to not trust God at his word? Hang on. Cling on to the Lord, God's word, and Jesus' actions. Tell me to hang on. Cling to them, pursue him. Even after these, all that Jesus done, even after these big things, the world's a different place. There's nothing back there for us in the life that we knew before this. After all he's revealed to us, let's hang on to his word. Let's trust this true prophet's word. Let's follow this king who gives us the best example of trusting God's word. So are we listening today? Are we listening to the Lord as he asks us to trust him at his word? Let me pray for us that we would do that. Even after this, Jeroboam did not change his evil ways. Heavenly Father, how much more us? You have given us the great good King Jesus, who's shown us how to trust your word. You've given us the awesome signs of his death and resurrection. We have your very words of life in our hands. How much more should we follow our good King and trust you at your word? Heavenly Father, where there are places in our lives where we have returned and turned from following you, forgive us and help us to turn back to you this very day. Help us to keep turning to you this week and trusting in Jesus, remembering what he has done for us. In your name, amen.